Today's scripture readings come from Psalm 8, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 17.
What is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea.
1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 27. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death has come through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when his hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. John 17, 5 through 6, and 11 through 12. And now, Christ, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None had been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord.
So we've been in this Chaos Creatures series. And I want you to think about dragon slaying stories that you've heard of. They spanned time and culture. In Greek mythology, Princess Andromeda is offered as a sacrifice to Cetus, this dragon-like sea monster you'll see on the left. And the hero is Perseus, who comes and slays Cetus and goes on to marry Princess Andromeda. In Japanese culture, this image on the top right, there's a god named Susanu who encounters two earthly deities who have been forced to sacrifice their seven daughters to the many-headed monster. Susanu is able to kill this dragon by making him drunk with sake, rice wine. Now, in Disney's rendition of Sleeping Beauty, it sees Prince Philip slays the fairy Maleficent when she's transformed into a dragon. Now, some of you might be dry heaving at the strong male hero and the damsel in distress trope here, right? Have no fear, I have one for you too. In Robert Munch's Paper Bag Princess story, it's the princess that outwits this dragon to save the prince to whom she's married or betrothed to be married. But after saving him, if you don't know the story, she decides she's not going to marry him because he makes fun of her clothing instead of thanking her. So whether the male is hero is male or female, the point is that all dragons in these stories are slayed by the strength or by the guile of the hero. But when it comes to chaos creatures in Scripture, how is it that they are slayed? Today we come to our final message in the Confronting Chaos Creatures sermon series. Now through the course of the series, we've kind of entered into the world of the ancient Hebrew people, as Niels reminded us earlier in the service. We see things differently in seeing how these images of chaos creatures have developed over the course of Scripture. We see how their understanding, the understanding of ancient Hebrews, their understanding of reality was not actually overly simplistic. In fact, it's a very nuanced and developed way of explaining the source and the problem of evil that we can learn from. Chaos creatures can appear as mythological creatures known as the Tanin and the Nahash, great sea monsters and serpents. Those are the Hebrew words for those words. They can appear, we've seen in Scripture, as divine beings known as the Elohim. They appear as angels or demons and heavenly beings who are there present with God when humans are created. Chaos creatures are also described as nations and empires who dominate and oppress others, acting as chaos creatures. And there's humans who too act as chaos creatures. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, chaos creatures appear in our lives as sinful nature and as death. Whatever forms they take, hopefully we've come to understand this. Chaos creatures are real, but they are not equals to God. And chaos creatures are those who work against the flourishing of God's goodness in creation. They refuse to participate with God. So responding to the problem of chaos creatures actually takes some wisdom and discernment, because they can appear in many different ways. Jesus reveals that chaos creatures are not defeated by power and by might or by guile, but through confident, sacrificial service. Slaying these kinds of chaos creatures, we find, is more of an art rather than a science. So we're going to walk through this in three stages: the seed who slays dragons, the name, and the art of dragon slaying. The seed, the name, and the art. Now, the opening chapters of Scripture describe this cosmic battle that has begun. We're told that after the fall, the seed of the woman, will defeat the seed of the serpent. The serpent or the dragon in Scripture is this description of all these chaos creatures who do not want to participate with God's goodness and the flourishing in creation. Chaos creatures instead choose the way of power and of dominance and of fear to tempt humanity to distrust God and to take matters into their own hands. Chaos creatures tempt humans to not live into our divine image-bearing capacity. And that's what we often call sin. So over the course of this series, maybe you've come to understand, like I have, that chaos creatures and the problem of evil, seeing it this way, expands our imagination of what sin actually is. You see, sin isn't just an ethical failure. Sin isn't just failing to live up to a moral standard. When the idea of sin is limited to morality and ethics, we find that humans have a tremendous capacity to find loopholes when it suits us. We find some ways to say, well, this really isn't sinful because of A, B, C. Or we say, well, people used to think it was sinful because of their context, but now we know so much more, so A, X, Y, Z. We are very crafty in finding ways, loopholes, when it suits us. Sinful nature often seeks to make things a little more complicated than they actually are. But when we view sin as a failure to live into our God-given image-bearing capacity, our imagination expands from sin as just merely a moral code to live by to sin as being this innate instinct against trusting God's goodness. As our guest speaker Dalrymple reminded us last week in his message on the beast in Revelation, the Lord casts chaos creatures from the heavenly realm down to our realm, into the earth, and they wage war on humans who are confronted with this choice of listening to the voice of God or to the voices of these chaos creatures, in whatever form they appear to us, as earthly mythological creatures, as divine beings like demons or as Satan, or as powers and institutions that seek to dominate and crush human life, like nations and armies and ideologies, or simply as sinful nature at work in our hearts. Now, if you've been following along in this series, we've come to recognize that chaos creatures are these beings who are, 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 are also at work in the heavenly realm, but they are not to be feared. So what has been God's response to chaos creatures in scripture? Well, we find that they happen, they rebel against God. What does God do? God doesn't get rid of them. God doesn't change the plan in response to human weakness. God doesn't press the reset button on creation and says, okay, humans, version 1.0 failed, so we're going to create another species to do what I want them to do. God doesn't take away human free will so that we can't choose to do things that are bad for us. God, from the very beginning, chooses to defeat the chaos creatures through our human participation. Now, from our vantage point, when we read, oh, the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, we rightly presume that seed is Jesus, the Messiah. But as we've been learning in this series, there's more than that. It's more than Jesus. Scripture actually points to other people that are participating in it as well. Jesus isn't the only hero in this dragon-slaying mission. Scripture points to the role of Jesus' followers in defeating the chaos creatures. As Quinn helped us read earlier from Psalm 8, it says, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Verse 6, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Psalm 8 highlights how God calls humankind to put everything under their feet. Where have we heard that language before? Genesis 3. God promises the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. God invites humans into this ruling and administrating in creation, including overcoming chaos creatures. As we learned in a previous message, Paul explains that this expands the seed, his understanding of the seed that crushes Satan. In Romans 16:20, he says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Who's he talking to? The church, to you, and to I. See, he expands it from just understanding Jesus as the one who crushes Satan to y'all, the church, to doing that. Those who follow Christ with trust and with obedience participate in this dragon-slaying mission that Jesus began. Now that the Jesus-following church has been commissioned to take part in slaying chaos creatures together with Jesus, the question is, how do we do that? How do we slay these dragons? A couple weeks ago, Julia awoke to me in the middle of the night, mumbling louder and louder and louder in my sleep. It got more and more intense until she heard me say, "Get out in Jesus' name." See, I'm normally not one who remembers my dreams. I typically go to bed, my head hits a pillow, I fall asleep. The next thing I know, I wake up and it's morning. But on that particular night, I remember being attacked. And in my mind, I was being attacked by demonic forces. Okay, go with me on this. You know how dreams always make sense, okay? So in my dream, I was holding this rock. It was like this. And then all of a sudden, in my dream, it started pushing back on me. And then so I was like, whoa, what's going on? And in my mind, in my dream, go with me on this, okay? It was possessed by the devil. And I was casting out demons in my dream because that's what I remember you're supposed to do when you growing up. You say, in Jesus' name, get out. And they're supposed to go, right? I don't remember the rest of the dream. I think I just woke up and then I asked Julie, was I talking in my sleep? And she goes, yeah, you were. It's like, get out in Jesus' name. But there's substantiation for that because in the book of Acts, that's what the early church recorded. In Acts chapter 16, there's a woman, young girl who is possessed by a demon. And so Paul turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And that moment, the spirit left her. Two chapters later, we're told Jews were going around driving out evil spirits and invoking the name of the Lord. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seems biblical, right? God often graciously works with us where we are at. God answers us and delivers us when we call out to God for help and when we put our trust in God. But I do wonder if this response of simply declaring Jesus' name to chaos creatures oversimplifies the situation. It can become more like a talisman that we wield against the devil, or a cross that we hold up against vampires. Do you guys know this? I don't know, growing up in the 80s, we watched these vampire things, and you just hold up a cross, and then they would turn around and go away, right? And you'd hold this up against anyone you thought was evil. But what does this... Oh, it's clearly Elizabeth is familiar with that. So if you walk up, if we see you walking up, okay. What does responding to chaos in the name of Jesus actually mean? As powerful as the name of Jesus is it merely meant to be used this way? You just repeat it and then demons will flee? Because if you think about it, lots of people are saying Jesus Christ all the time, and there's just as much chaos going on. How does Jesus use his name? Here's a question. So we'll go to John 17. In John 17, we get a rare window into what Jesus actually prays. We knew that Jesus prayed a lot, but we don't actually get to hear what he actually prays, except in John 17. He's with the Father. Jesus prays for his disciples in that prayer, and he's asking for their protection. He says, by the power of your name, God is saying to the Father, the name that you gave me. In the face of danger and persecution, as his disciples are sent out to ministry, Jesus says that he, Jesus, protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. What's Jesus doing with his name? How is he praying his own name? So it seems to go beyond Jesus just muttering his name over and over again as he sends his disciples off. Okay, go off, Julia. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Okay, go off, Jess. Jesus, Jesus, right? He's not doing that. What does he do with his name? A bit earlier in John 17, chapter 6 says this, I have revealed, he's praying to the Father before he prays for his disciples. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. In this simple sentence, we find Jesus' primary goal with his disciples is to faithfully reveal the living God to them so that they can live in obedience to God's word. For the Jewish people, a name was more than just a label for a person. It's more than picking a username for a website. A name was deeply connected to the essential character a person was known by. So for Jesus, revealing God's name wasn't just telling the disciples what God's name was. He didn't need to. They already knew what God's name was. It was told to Moses in Exodus, and they would have been familiar with the scriptures. The Lord God's name was Yahweh. Revealing the name of God meant showing them what God was like and showing what God would be like living amongst us as humans. You see, Jesus was fully God and fully human. There's no clearer revelation of who God is and what God is like than to look at the life and ministry of Jesus. We need nothing further. So, Jesus slays these chaos creatures at work in creation, not by might, not by strength, not by power, not by guile. Jesus doesn't walk around muttering, Yahweh, 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 and then these demons are fleeing, right? Jesus simply commands demons flee. We just studied that in the teaching time in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Jesus told the demons in the Gerasene demoniac to leave, and they fled into a bunch of pigs and ran themselves into the Sea of Galilee. He just simply declares it, and they go. Jesus simply commands sick people to be well, and what happens? They're well. Jesus speaks to those who are excluded and marginalized and welcomes them into God's kingdom. What's going on? That's what God intends for creation. That's what God's goodness being unleashed in creation looks like. Jesus bears God's character perfectly in the world. Jesus lives as the ultimate image bearer of God in creation. That is what Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. And that's what he's praying for each one of us to discover and to enter into further. That's how Jesus' followers slay chaos dragons in the name of Jesus. Jesus' followers slay chaos creatures by becoming more like Jesus themselves. So if slaying chaos creatures isn't just simply muttering Jesus' name, but actually involves becoming more Christ-like ourselves, then we could say that dragon slaying isn't so much a science and a formula as much as it is an art. See, science is about making observations and conducting repeatable inputs that arrive at an expected output, right? That's science, formulas. Now, I'm not an artist, but I do respect what artists do. Artists help us pay attention to things in this world that we often overlook because they have taken the time to slow down and observe, and they take time to craft what they see, and they share that with the world. Dragon slaying, viewed as science, would mean that we just simply have to identify, oh, there's a demon, oh, there's where a chaos creature is, and then we know, okay, pull out Jesus' name, and then demons flee. But dragon slaying as a science means that it's just a formula. But dragon slaying in Scripture as an art suggests something different. If slaying chaos creatures involves humans being formed in Christ's image, then our activity as Jesus' followers is less about paying attention to the dragons and the chaos creatures around us to slay out there and wielding God's power with words and might to defeat them, as much as it is about paying attention to the ways that God is forming us to become more like Jesus in our character, in our values, in our actions, in our speech. That's what results in the world becoming a little more just and more loving and more reflective of God's goodness. As we've been learning in this series, chaos creatures are at work against God's desires to bring flourishing life through all creation. Chaos creatures wield this power of death through fear and domination to derail God's purposes for creation. So bringing death is the ultimate goal of chaos creatures. And chaos creatures work in our hearts and in our lives by wielding that power of death over us, by playing with our fear, by playing with our shame, by playing with our insecurity. But in the resurrection, Jesus has overcome the power of death. That's why Paul calls Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says this, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, first Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Verse 25, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Christ's resurrection means that we have the power to walk in the resurrection life of Jesus. Dragon slaying as an art means that we are paying attention to the areas of our lives where we're responding out of fear or out of shame or out of insecurity rather than in hopeful trust in Christ. It means inviting God's Spirit to make us more faithful image bearers of God in the world, just as Jesus did during his ministry. That's how dragons are slain. Some of you might justifiably ask, it's like, well, this seems really inward-focused, Andrew. Aren't there chaos creatures out there in the nations and institutions and ideologies that are going against God's flourishing? Isn't there destructive and dehumanizing activity in the world that we can call demonic? And I say, yes, of course there is. But it's in becoming more faithful image bearers of Jesus ourselves that we have the capacity to speak out and call these things out and to respond with perfect love and integrity rather than self-righteousness and hypocrisy. This week, our family remembered Evan's death by suicide 1 year ago. That's why we're together this week. And thank you for many of you who sent us kind messages. I particularly appreciated the stories that you've shared of Evan, even if they were fleeting ones. And this past year, I've had many opportunities to process my feelings of blame, of guilt. I want to blame social media. I want to blame this mental health epidemic. I want to blame COVID for robbing Evan of high school experience. I want to blame the devil for whispering suicide as the answer to solve the problems that he thought he faced. And I want a magic bullet to slay these chaos creatures of anxiety and depression and mental and suicide. But over this last year, through prayer, through talking with wise friends, by attending, being a part of a grief support group, by seeing a therapist, I've come to realize that all these external forces, yes, they're real, but a scientific formula isn't going to solve these questions and feelings. It's an art I've found that I've discovered to slay the dragons at work in my own life. I've had to wrestle with whether this event is going to form me further towards Christ's likeness to become a more faithful image bearer of God, or is it going to deform me from the goodness that God is inviting me to participate in? Am I going to let this traumatic event come contort me and define me in such a way that I no longer even recognize who God is and what Jesus is doing in my life? Or am I going to allow this grief to come to me however it shows up and pay attention to what it brings, to what God might be saying in the midst of it each day? I've come to discover that grief is a journey that I'm going to carry for the rest of my life. It doesn't just go away by praying certain things and saying certain things or muttering Jesus' name. Dragon slaying is an art. Chaos creatures are real. They wreak havoc in God's creation in sometimes very overt ways. But more often than not, they show up in very, very subtle ways in our lives and in our hearts, inviting us to distrust God's goodness, to distrust God's plan to flourish in creation. Chaos creatures are very real. They're powerful, but they are not to be feared. Jesus has slayed the chaos dragons. Jesus has defeated chaos creatures by showing us the way of perfect and faithful divine image bearing in creation. Jesus has passed through death and into life. And those who trust in Christ can do the same. We can practice the art of dragon slaying when we live in Jesus' name and become more faithful image bearers in the world. Today we conclude this Chaos Creatures series today, but the battle doesn't end. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear about how various members of the WCF community are learning how to pay attention to Christ's forming work in our lives through spiritual practices. So join us in these coming weeks to pay attention to Christ's forming work in your midst, in our midst together, so that we can truly slay chaos creatures with God's help.